Since Christmas is only a few days away, we need to review why we don't keep it. Matthew 4:4 tells us to live by every word of God. So turn to Deuteronomy 12 in verse 29. I did finally get another set of new glasses, so I can read this a little better than I had my trouble last time. But it's not the world's best. But, oh, and I thought he was going to introduce me as the elder. But when they made me an elder, my wife didn't like that name. I don't know how old I was. I wasn't this old. She didn't think you should call ministers elders. So now she don't mind because she knows I'm elder. So 29, when the Lord thy God shall cut off all the nations before you, whether thou goest to possess them, and thou shalt succeed them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following after that they may be destroyed from before thee. And thou shalt inquire, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so I will do likewise. Then shall I do unto the Lord thy God. In other words, it's an abomination. It says it's an abomination. Don't follow them the way, when they go into this land, don't follow them the way they worship their gods. Now, if we turn to Jeremiah 10:2, it ought to be a real favorite verse of all of ours over the years. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, and the heathen are dismayed by them. For the customs of the people are in vain. When they cutteth down a tree out of the forest, the work of their hands and their workmen and with the axe, then they deck it with silver and gold, and they fasten it with gold, and they decorate with gold, and they fasten it with nails and hammers, and they said, don't do it this way. Now, right at this time, I could quit my sermon, because God has told us, if you're going to live by every word of God, don't cut down a tree and worship it. And they say they're not worshiping it, but ask them to give up the tree, and you'll find that's not too easy to be done. It is hard to come out of this world. And especially, I'll mention the different people, all of us have to come out of it a different way. You know, when both of you are in the church and you come out of it together, it's easy. When your wife's not in the church and she don't want to go along with you, it's not so easy. So we want to be careful as we look at other people as they come out of the world. If they're making an effort to come out, well, we know they're worshiping God. But right now, I could give this sermon up. I didn't give you the sermon, quit Christmas. But that's out of the Old Testament. And if you're going to follow the Christians, you can't leave anything out of the Old Testament. So we need to find something in the New Testament that tells that we shouldn't worship this way. So I'm going to give you a second sermon. So I just gave you the shortest sermon you probably ever heard on them two verses. Except one other guy said he was going to give a short sermon. He got up and said, quit sinning. And he sat back down. There was something else going on. That was the shortest one that I've ever heard. A sermon on Christmas. Why we don't keep it. I want to approach this in a different way that I'm sure none of you ever heard on Christmas. But I kept thinking I should talk about Christmas. Well, what do I talk about? The Christmas tree, the mistletoe. All of you in here know, except maybe one or two, if they're children or so forth. So I could never come up with it. Then I did come up with a way. And I gave it in a Bible study 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I said, no, I can't give that. It's too complicated. That I had in Anderson with a few people. Then I decided this is the one I was going to give again. And then after I got up preparing it, I never have called a pastor before and asked him if I could preach on anything. So I called Terry and said, hey, here's what I'm preaching about. And he said that was okay. So, I'm going to first ask you a question. How many of you want to take part in the first resurrection? You know, majority. Okay, let's turn to Revelations 24 through 6 and let's see what that is. When you go in Revelation 19, Christ has come, and verse 2, the angel laid hold of the old dragon and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. And in verse 4, I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, judgment was given unto them. Now notice they saw thrones, not just one, not just the one Jesus is sitting on, but I think it's Revelation 3:21. Jesus said, he overcame and he sat on the throne of God. Now if we overcome, we get to sit on the throne with him. So here is plural. We saw thrones upon them. Judgment was given to them. 1 Corinthians, I think, 6 tells you we're going to judge angels. So we're going to have to be judging and give them to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of Jesus and for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years is finished. This is the first resurrection, and blessed and holy is he that takes part in this first resurrection. So, let me look at it. Now notice, to take part in this first resurrection, God has set some prerequisites that are required or necessary for us to do. Number one, beheaded for Christ. Well, hadn't happened to us yet, so that was number two, the word of God. But number three, he said, God lists three things that we shouldn't be involved in and not take part in. We can't be worshiping the beast or the image of the beast or have the mark of the beast. Notice that word worship. So when we get involved in here, there's a false way of worship here. I'm going to move this over a little bit. It hangs right on the shadow in there. So there is some type of religious organization involved in this worship. Let's look in the Bible and let the Bible reveal what this means. Do we know there's a wrong type of worship? These three things are, we see if they have anything to do with Christmas. Now this is going to be a sermon on Christmas. Do you ever think you'd hear a sermon on Christmas? Well, this abomination to God, and here's a sermon on Christmas. Now, I'm going to attempt to give you this knowledge by using the KISS method. And most of you heard, keep it simple, stupid. Now, if I can't keep it simple, it makes me stupid, not you, see. But I hope you have the Holy Spirit with it, but you don't have to have it. And I'll show you don't have it. You have to have the Spirit working with you. Now, how am I going to tell you what the mark of the beast is and the image of the beast and who the fourth, what the beast is in the next 3 hours? How am I going to get that done? Well, it better be shorter than that. There has been books upon books written about this religiousness, and they still don't know what the three are. There's been all kinds of Protestant books and religious books. But God says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, I won't turn to that one, but that God has to reveal knowledge to us through the Holy Spirit. But I do want you to turn to Luke 24. This verse, I wish I'd have read it many, many years before I was coming to the church. Verse 44, and see, said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, and that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So right here it says the Old Testament is not done away with. Everything is written in the law of Moses, and the Psalms, and the prophets concerning him. And there's a Bible out that you can pick up, a Jewish Bible, and that's the way it quotes the three of them. Now look at verse 5. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now, I used to, when I was reading, I'd say, we can understand this if we have the Holy Spirit, and once you're baptized, you have the Holy Spirit, so you understand it. But I'm understanding it now, and I didn't have the Holy Spirit. Then one day I finally found this verse that I can tell people, young people out there that are not baptized, you can understand this because If you want to follow God, He'll open their understanding. You don't have to have the Holy Spirit to start with, but through the Holy Spirit, He can open your understanding that you will understand the Scriptures. Now, how does God reveal this knowledge to us? Isaiah 28:9. Let's go there and see how it's going to be revealed. Isaiah 28. I got it somewhere. I've even got it marked and can't find it. Isaiah 28, verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. So once you begin to understand, God opens your eyes, then there's a way he's going to reveal it. For precept must be upon precept. And precept on precept, line upon line, and line upon line, here a little and there a little, and with a stammering tongue, you're going to learn it. So it's not written in order. Now, the reason I brought this in, because my computer wasn't working right, and the word system wasn't. I always had my son over, and he was over there, and we was trying to make it work. I was wanting to pull up Mr. Armstrong's older book, and I couldn't do it because my word wouldn't do it. And I had paid for it, so he came over to help me. And he pulled up there, and he had the correspondence course. And I said, remember, Tracy, I remember one time when you was reading the correspondence course, you looked up at me and you said, Dad, I do understand it. And I said, what happened? And he said, well, I just don't believe. He said, the way you guys reveal the truth is you read it here a little, and then you go over here a little, and then you go back to this Bible a little, and then you go over here a little. I said, yeah, that's what God tells us to do. I didn't quote the verse. And that was as far as we went, because I know I can't convert him, but I don't know why I asked him. It came up, why are you that way? But later on, I'm going to tell him that there's a margin down my Bible that moves me everywhere. When I'm reading something, it tells me that's back here in Isaiah or it's up in Jeremiah. So everybody does it to some degree. But the reason we understand, and years ago Jack Clevenger said it, he told me that Mr. Armstrong put the verses in the right order. And also, you got to believe the Word of God. You got to believe the Bible is true. Don't matter what anybody says to me, I've got to prove the Bible is true. Somebody sent me an email long ago, and it says, God had a soul. And I looked at that one. Soul is a living, breathing creature. What do you mean God had a soul? And this person likes to challenge me, so then I had to prove it. And I said, give me a little while, and I'll finally prove it. And then I come up with the verses that the word soul can also mean life. You know, but I don't say, well, that throws the Bible away. I say, I don't know it. I've got to find out what it is. So you have to keep researching and believe what the Bible says. Now, let's first see what the Bible says a beast is. Let's let the Bible interpret the Bible without our opinion, without our thoughts, or our reasoning put upon it. Turn to Daniel 7. And in verse 1, says, in the year of Belshazzar, Daniel had a dream. So he had this dream and he had this vision. And here is the dream in verse 3, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Now what's this got to do with Christmas? Well, we're going to get there at the end of the sermon, but not at the beginning. The first one was like a lion in verse 4. In verse 5, the second one was like a bear. In verse 6, the third one was like a leopard. And in verse 7, the fourth one, if you read on down, fearful and terrible, strong and exceeding, and they had great iron teeth. So we have four beasts here. So instead of going through all the rest of this, let's say, what do these beasts represent? Well, look in verse 16. I come near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and he made me know the interpretation of this, interpretation of these things. So God's going, who's going to interpret? God. You've got to let the Bible interpret the Bible. And if you don't understand something, and here's the way maybe some of you people, and younger people especially, when I read something and I didn't understand it, I parked it over here. And what I did understand, I parked it over here. And 6 months later, I'd find something and I'd move it over here. And where you begin to understand it, everything. But if you don't understand it, the Bible is right. There's something that you just don't understand about it. So what are these four beasts? Verse 17, these beasts which are four kings which shall rise out of the earth. So the Bible tells you what these beasts are. We don't have to drum it up. When it says in Revelation 24, don't worship the beast and its image, the beast is a government. Who are they though? Well, we'll look for that. But notice verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. And then I want to read verse 23. Then he shall say, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth. Now, when are the saints going to possess the kingdom? Well, when Christ comes. You know, Zechariah 14 says Christ is coming, the saints are with him. 1 Thessalonians 4, when Christ comes, the resurrection, you're going to be with Christ. So in the next verse, it tells you that these beasts are four, and the saints of the Most High are going to possess the kingdom. And then in verse 23, the fourth kingdom shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth. Now, I'm going to go into a little more detail here because somebody else sent me another email. And this other email was telling about the fourth kingdom. Well, no, I'm not going to tell you here. I'm going to get on a little farther, and then I'll tell you. But if we read verse 13 through 14, let's read them. It'll tell you this is about when Christ will come. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought them near him. And there was given him dominion and a glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and language shall serve him. And be an everlasting kingdom, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, which shall not be destroyed. So we have Christ coming, setting up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. At the same time, the saints are going to possess the kingdom. But the point I'm going to bring out is during the fourth kingdom is when the saints are going to possess the kingdom. Not the third, not the second, not the first. And some videos I've seen, they talk about seven kingdoms. No, there's only four. And we're going to see, but who are those four? So, if we can find a religious organization that is made in the pattern or image of a nation, we will know who the beast is and who the image is. But let's shorten a little bit. Does the Bible tell us who the fourth kingdom is? So let's take a shortcut and let the Bible tell us who the fourth kingdom is. If it does, this would help our research through history to find out the kingdom, who that fourth beast is, and who the image of the beast is. Now, this shall also prove the Bible is inspired. If we find out that the fourth beast is who he is and who the image is, then we know this Bible is inspired. Now, let's turn to Daniel 2. And let's let God tell us who the fourth beast is. We see the beast now. Is that clear? The beast is a kingdom. There are four kingdoms. That's who the beasts are. Should be no question now that we're going to discuss this. So we know when the Bible talks about a beast, it could be talking about an animal, but if it doesn't fit there, it's talking about a kingdom. It's talking about a government. So we go to Daniel 2. Now this is a statue that most of you have seen. Wait just a second. I didn't want you to see all these books at one time because you thought I might be here 3 hours. So all of these books means I got more than one, doesn't it? Okay. So all of you know the image or should or have heard of the image of we revealed in Nebuchadnezzar. But look in verse 3. And the king said unto them, I have a dream and a dream. My spirit was troubled to know this dream. Then in verse 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, this thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation. So he said, hey, I'm not going to tell you the dream. You tell me the dream, and then I know you know the interpretation. So in verse 7, they answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. Then in verse 9, the last part of it said, therefore, tell me the dream, and then I will know that you can show me the interpretation. So he put a big challenge on them. And then in verse 10, and this is what they said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter, even the magicians and astrologers and so forth. And it's a rare thing that a king would require somebody to do that. They can show before the king except the gods. Nobody can do that but the gods. Man can't do that. We can't tell you the dream ahead of time. You tell us the dream, we can tell you what it means. Then in verse 16, then Daniel went in and desired of the king and said he would give him the time and that he would know the king and show the king the interpretation. In verse 19, there was a secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the Lord of heaven. Now, in verse 28, but there is a God of heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known unto the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. This isn't just about King Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to tell him this dream he has is going to tell you what's going to happen in the latter days. And are we in the latter days? You know, I was talking to a guy that worked for me, and I said, it says in the Bible, he's inquisitive and asked me, it says, two men's going to lay in the street for 3 days in Jerusalem, and the whole world's going to see him. I said, how many in the 1800s would have believed that? Is it possible today? Yeah, we could believe it today, but could we have believed it when I was 30 years old? No, not exactly. Not until television come along. Now we know that. And then also, if you'd have read this years ago, that before Christ comes, all flesh could be destroyed. How would you have done that with a gun or a bow and arrow or something? We can't believe that until today. So are we living in the last times? Yeah, all flesh can be destroyed. We got enough things to destroy everything. And God says that's the way it'll be. There's going to be, these secrets are revealed to know the latter days. Then in let's jump to verse 3. O thou king, answer, you saw a great image. So he's beginning to tell him what his dream is. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form was terrible. The image's head was of gold, and his breast and his arms of silver, and his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. And thou sawest till a stone was cut from out of the mountain, and cut without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, and the iron and clay, and it broke in pieces, and they were passed away. Now, jump back in verse 36. Now he's going to tell the interpretation. He told this king what it looked like. This is a Jehovah Witnesses book. Most of you know that image, and you've seen it in our literature. So he told Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was. Then he said in verse 16, this is a dream, and we will tell you the interpretation. So who's going to give us the interpretation? Let's let God tell us. Men have a tendency to go along and dream, come up with different reasons. In verse 37, thou king art king of kings, and this God of heaven has given him a kingdom to you, power and strength. And the last part of this, verse 38, and then he has given thy hand, and they have made thee the ruler. And this is what we want over them. Thou art this head of gold. So Daniel has revealed this head of gold. Now, God has told us that they begin to tell us this is representing kingdoms, because Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. But then he said there was going to be another one of silver, there was going to be another one of Greece, and then another one of iron. But God didn't tell us who that was. God said, if you want to know, look in history. Do a little research. How bad do you want to know? Now, can other people understand this? You bet they can. Here we have the Jehovah Witnesses. He said the head was of gold, and he knew that was Babylon. Medo-Persian was of silver. And brass was Greece, was Alexander the Great, and Rome was the fourth one. Now, if you look at this verse, and those two legs are Rome, iron, all the way down to the feet, they're still iron, but down here they're iron and clay. Well, that tells me the Roman Empire is going to stay, that's it. But your Jehovah Witness come along, and about right down here they say, no, this is the American, Anglo-American world power. So now they don't believe it's Rome anymore. And then at the feet, at the bottom, this is a political divided world. Well, see, the Jehovah Witnesses understand what the first one is, the second one is, the third one, and the fourth one. But they can't believe that Rome has lasted down through the days. Well, has it? Do you know where Rome has lasted down through the days? Well, it tells you in Daniel 7, this fourth kingdom had 10 horns. 3 were subdued. 7, there were 7 left. It tells you in Revelations that there were 7 kings, 5 were fallen, 1 is, and 1 yet to come. And then you could go through who those kingdoms are. Now, I'm not going to do that because I don't want to be stupid. I have to keep it simple. So we see here that both of these, let me see how far I've got lost out by those stuff. We see in Daniel 7:1 that you had 4 beasts. The 4 beasts represent a kingdom. And Christ comes during the fourth kingdom. Not during the third, not during the sixth or seventh. He comes during the fourth. We see in Daniel 2 that statue comes along and says, head is Nebuchadnezzar. Now you guys look in history and figure out who the rest of them are. But he also said the fourth one was Rome, and that's both of his legs. He didn't put anything else. So we have 2 chapters, one telling you that he's going to have 4 kingdoms, and the beast represents a kingdom, and Christ is going to come with his saints and set up a kingdom during the fourth kingdom, not the fifth, not the sixth or seventh or eighth or tenth, the way some men. And I had an email sent to me, and I looked it up, and this guy has 7. Well, what he did was, he said, well, Daniel only mentioned 4. He said there was 2 more kingdoms before Daniel, and he named them. One of them was Egypt, and I don't remember the other one. Well, wait a minute, the Bible says don't add 2 and take away. But this man said, well, this isn't enough kingdoms. So he's come up with 7 or 8 kingdoms, and then I turned the video off because he don't know what he's talking about. He doesn't believe that God is true. The verse in chapter 7 says the fourth beast is when the saints will possess the kingdom. The fourth beast is the Roman Empire, as we find from Daniel. So we know there's going to be a Roman Empire, part of iron and part of clay. Now, as I get to going, I got to find out where I'm at. Oh, I won't go through that with you, but I've got another book here that some of you have got, because I've gave many sermons out of it, The Principality and the Power of Europe. This man is in England, Adrian Hilton, and he has taken theology classes, and he's a politician, and he's studied the history of the world, and the whole book is to tell England to get out of the European common market, and he tells you why. Justinian ruled the European common market. Charlemagne did it. Otto the Great did it. Habsburg did it. Napoleon did it. Mussolini has established the whole Roman Empire. He knows them all. And I told this interpreter over here, Father, oh, I was so thrilled about this book. Here, look, this really proves to me, because he's got it out, and her dad said, well, he talked to Mr. Armstrong, or he's read Mr. Armstrong's literature. He's busted my bubble. But Meredith had went and talked to Adrian Hilton. And I heard that, so I emailed Meredith. Did he know Mr. Armstrong? And I'm not going to read it to you, but he said, well, I asked him the same question. He said he never read anything, never even heard of Mr. Armstrong. But he knew enough about theology. He knew enough about history. He knew enough about politics. And he knew England was going to come underneath the Catholic Church. Now, that's what I call terribly much should I mention the Catholic Church. Well, anything I'm going to mention about the Catholic Church, they already know. I mean, this isn't something they don't know, and I'm going to show you some more things that they do know. But this one just lists those four kingdoms again. Babylon, Medo-Persian, and Greece. So we won't need to do that. I might use it for something else. When the fourth kingdom is in existence, when Christ comes, we know these are the same four kingdoms. That's Psalm 172. Therefore, this fourth kingdom is Rome, and Rome's going to be in existence when Christ returns. Now, this video I was listening to last night said, everybody thinks Rome is going to be in existence. No, he's got a special knowledge. But I already seen where he wasn't following the Bible completely, because it says during the fourth kingdom is when Christ is going to come. But I sort of disagree with him there. They all see Rome down to here. Then all of them can't hardly believe that the Roman Empire is going to be in existence. And do you know, and can you prove that the Roman Empire has been in existence since the original Rome? Well, you got to know Daniel 7. The fourth beast had 10 horns, and 3 were subdued, and there were 7 left, and 5 were fallen, and 1 is. So you have to. God wants you to see how bad you want to know. I'm going to get to Christmas in a little bit. Revelation 10:12. I'm just going to quote that to you. Revelation 10:12 says there are 10 kings. And verse 3 says they receive power with the beast. Who is the beast? The Roman Empire. 10 kings? It just said 10 kings. But when we go in Daniel 2, it said 10 toes. But it also said in verse 42, and the days of these kings. Have you ever noticed the Roman Empire always had one leader? Charlemagne, Otto the Great, Habsburg, Napoleon. But then God said the last one will have 10 nations. Do you know what's happening in Europe right now? Do you know that Europe is united and Germany is the strongest nation there? And there's 27 nations united. You know there's going to end up being 10. I told Terry, I forget what I told him about the date. And Mr. Armstrong knew this, I don't know, so many years ago. He said, Mr. Armstrong did it in 1930. And I was listening to a tape on Mr. Armstrong, and he said that he put together this outline about this beast and all this when he was being converted, 1927 to 1930. Not years later, it was revealed to him when he was being converted. Most of us couldn't have handled it at that time. So I just wanted to show you there's 10 nations that will happen in Revelation. So the Bible tells us the head of gold is a human government on this earth with Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. It also revealed to us the next three human governments would be the silver and the brass and the iron. Now, we saw the fourth one was Rome, and that it will exist down through history and will consist of a 10-nation empire when Christ comes and destroys this man-made government, this Gentile system. And he'll set up a kingdom, and that's what we pray, thy kingdom come. Isn't that what we prayed for a year? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if I were correct here, if Rome is correct, being the fourth one, then we should be able to research history and find a religious entity patterned after the Roman Empire. When we see who that is, we want to be sure we're not worshiping the image or its customs that are not from the Bible. Now, the reason I stress that, most religions have pretty good customs from the Bible. You know, my wife has got a lot of good points. You know, a lot of people don't know not to lie and not to steal. Religions, most of them have half of it right. And here they had three-fourths of this right till they got down to the end, and then, no, it can't be the Roman Empire because they can't see the Roman Empire coming down. But if you know the 10 horns and 3 were subdued and 7 left, and you know it was Justinian that crowned the Pope, and Justinian crowned Charlemagne, do you know what day he crowned Charlemagne on? Christmas. The Pope crowned Charlemagne on Christmas. Well, tells me it's not the right one. So I can show you where this Roman Empire lasted down. It didn't say continually. It said there was 10 horns represented 10 kings and they would be resurrected. Now, I got another book. This is a history book. Myers Ancient History. Now, I was with Mr. Baumgartner we went someplace where they had a lot of old books. And when I seen this one and I got ready to pick it up and so forth, he said, he commented that this is the best history book, condensed history book. Now, here's what this says. The rise of the papacy. Now, Catholics know this, and I'm going to read it what it says. An empire within an empire. Long before the fall of Rome, there had begun to grow within the Roman Empire an ecclesiastical state, with in its constitutions and its administrations. I'm going to have them get more light up here the next time. I want a light down here. I don't know if some of you know it, but I'm getting older. But don't tell too many people that. Here it says it was set up the system was shaping itself upon the imperial power. This spiritual empire, like the secular empire, possessed hierarchy and officers. Now, I don't know, a lot of you might not know Carson Redwine, but he was in the Muncie Church, and he always commented on this subject. He said, you can take the Roman Empire like a glove. It fits the Catholic Church. And here is history book said it's shaping itself upon that. Now, in Botsford, which is another history book, Christianity had a thorough organization patterned after the state of the Roman Empire. So it's history. You think the Catholic Church doesn't understand that? You bet they do. They know Charlemagne. I heard somewhere, I think this is Charlemagne's crown, and they think it's going to be used again. So all of this knowledge doesn't help you to be saved except one way. I see 10 nations go together over there, and Germany's the strongest and the head of it, and somebody puts a gun to my throat and says, I'm going to pull it. I said, pull it. I'll be back in a few days. Then it increases. You should increase your faith. Increase your faith that you're in the right church. And also, when you listen or read other people's books, other religions have, this one guy I listened to last night has 50 or 75% of this right. Except he says it isn't the Roman Empire. Well, that's what the book says. He says all religions know it's a Roman Empire. Well, they don't all know it. But if they do, they still don't know that it might be a 10-nation empire. You got to have God's Holy Spirit. The main thing we want this to help us is we're going to see we're not to keep Christmas. We're to come out of the world, and we're going to see that in a little bit. Now, Haley's Handbook. How many of you have Haley's Handbook? All right. Turn to page 770 when you get home. The church was changing in nature, making itself over into the image of the Roman Empire. It's nothing hid. I mean, this is knowledge that is known. Now that we see that the image of the beast, which the beast is the Roman Empire, which we should know that now, we need to examine its beliefs and teachings. Any that are not from the Bible, but are the traditions of man, we should eliminate from our lives. Now, I'm not going to turn there, but I want to quote these to you, and you are all familiar. Mark chapter 7, verse 8 and 9. Laying aside the commandments of God, and you hold the traditions of man. Whatever is a tradition of man and is not a tradition of God, which is the holy days, don't do. You hold the tradition of man, verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your traditions. Christmas is a tradition. Christmas comes from the Babylonian Empire, and the Catholic Church is the one that accepted this, the worship and everything that way. Now, Colossians 2:8, And I'm going to read that to you. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophies and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. So, if any tradition is a man, if Thanksgiving, it's the right reason. You know, I'm not going to worship God, and other people don't go to worship God during Thanksgiving. So, when it starts getting into religion, especially religion, Halloween and all these days, don't do them. God says this isn't the way you should worship Him. Now let's look and see what the Catholics themselves tell us what they have changed. Have many of you ever seen this article? Now this is real interesting. Roman Catholic and Protestant Confessions about Sunday. James Cardinal Gibbons. You may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelations. You will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday. The Scripture enforces the religious observance of Saturday, a day which we don't sanctify. See, the Catholic Church doesn't believe the Bible is the only faith. And I'll show you that in a little bit. Here's a question. Have you any other way of proving that the Church, the Catholic Church, has the power to institute festivals and precepts? Well, here we go to tell you how they have that right. Answer. Had she not such power, you could not have done that which all modern religions agree with her. She could not have substituted the observance of Sunday, the first day of the week, for the observance of Saturday, the seventh day of the week, a change which there is no scriptural authority. So they're telling you Saturday is not the Bible. They'll tell you the Bible says so, but they changed it. Now, some theologians have held that God likewise directly determined that Sunday is a day of worship in the New Law or in the New Testament, that He Himself explicitly substituted Sunday for the Sabbath. But this theory is not entirely abandoned. But this theory is now entirely abandoned. It is now commonly held that God simply gave His church the power to set aside whatever day or days you would deem suitable as holy days. Do we think Christmas is a holy day, and Easter is a holy day, and Sunday is a holy day? It says they can do what they want. The church chose Sunday, since this was about Saturday, the first day of the week, and in the course time, He added other days as holy days. So the church said, we added other days as holy days. And I wrote up here Easter, Christmas, other holy days. Now, then here's another one. How prove you that the church has power to command feasts and holy days? How does the church, the Catholic Church, have the power to do this? Now, they know they do, so I'm not bad-mouthing them. I'm showing you they know they do it. And it's really interesting what they tell you to do. And you're going to find out that I'm following the Catholic Church a little bit. Here, answer. By the very act of changing Sabbath into Sunday, which Protestants allow of, and therefore finally contradict themselves by keeping Sunday strictly and breaking most other feasts commanded by the same church. So, now, here's another one. This is by James Cardinal Gibbons again. Is Saturday the seventh day according to the Bible and the Ten Commandments? My answer is yes. Is Sunday the first day of the week, and did the church change this seventh day, Saturday to Sunday, the first day? I answer yes. Did Christ change the day? I answer no. Now, the Catholic, here's another one. The Catholic Church, by virtue of divine mission, changed Saturday to Sunday. So, they don't look at it wrong. So we got to be careful that, you know, we know Catholics, they think the Pope has the right to do that. We don't think so. I'll tell you what they say. For example, nowhere in the Bible do we find Christ or the apostles ordered that the Sabbath be changed from Saturday to Sunday. We have the commandment of God given to Moses to keep the holy Sabbath, that holy day Sabbath. This is the seventh day of the week. And then we have Saturday. Today most Christians keep Sunday because it has been revealed to us by the Roman Catholic Church outside of the Bible. Now, there's one here, and here it says, I only got three more to read. The Protestants, who accept the Bible as the only rule of faith, and they do, and religion, I'm going to go back to the Bible and keep Saturday and keep the Passover. I'm not going to keep Christmas. So they told me what to do, and I'm going to repeatedly do it. Catholics tell us if we are going to follow the Bible, we should definitely go back to the Sabbath, to the Passover, quit Christmas and any other law and tradition they made. I'm taking their advice. So the main thing that I brought up, I'm not bad-mouthing the church. I'm telling you what the church believes. I'm doing what they tell me to do. I want to follow the Bible. I don't want to follow the Catholic Church. So I am going to go back to keeping the Sabbath and keeping the holy days. Now, I wonder how far I got here. I get to go with it, and then I got to find out where my notes are. Now that we see that the image of the beast, and the beast is a Roman Empire, we should have seen that. The fourth beast in Daniel 2 was Rome, and Christ is going to come during that time, during the Roman Empire. Any that are not from the Bible, any traditions that are not from the Bible, we should eliminate from our lives. And then I gave you the Catholic Church. Okay. We see that the Catholics confess they changed the seventh-day Sabbath to Sunday, and the whole Christian world followed them. Therefore, they're the divine church. We see the Bible says Rome is empire is the beast, and it's the fourth one, and the Catholic Church is patterned after that. Okay, what is the mark of the beast? That's interesting. Some people have said it's Sunday, but we just read the Catholic Church changed Saturday to Sunday, right? Well, the other churches didn't have to follow, but they said because they did follow, it shows that we are the true church. The Catholic is the true church. The question is, who enforced it upon the world? Now, principality and the power of Europe. Page 23, if people want to turn there with me. Oh, this is talking about the European Empire. We went down in 476, and it was raised again in 554, when Justinian come up and drove the barbarians out and put the Pope back in charge. They saw prophecies of persecution and suffering, but nowhere was the Church of Christ prophesied become great and powerful in this world. On the contrary, Jesus had said his kingdom was not of this worldly order, and talked much of the world and the church being at odds. It was not until Constantine began a process of syncretism, which means uniting. The syncretism means reconciliation of conflicting beliefs. So in the time that Constantine was emperor, he became a Christian, so forth, and they were different religions. So they had Constantine, they drew a meeting, and he was going to decide who everybody should follow. On the contrary, it was not until Constantine began a process of syncretism that Christians began to understand the nature of the beast which was evolving. The Saturday Jewish Sabbath was replaced by Constantine's edict forbidding work on the venerable day of the sun, and the celebration of the Passover was declared illegal on the pain of death. See, the world just didn't switch to Sunday because they knew that Saturday was right. It was forced upon them. By the pain of death, it was replaced by Easter, celebrated on a Sunday and inherited from the Babylonian cult to the goddess of Ishtar. So now this guy did his research. He doesn't mention any church in particular, but he did his research. And then he said the Roman pseudo-Christianity caused many faithful believers to flee to the mountains of Europe and Asia Minor, to escape prosecution. So Constantine come and put the mark. Now, when we keep the Sabbath, we keep it from a sign. I don't have a mark that makes me do it. I have a sign that God says it was to do it. I have it in my mind, and so I keep it that way. So if the world doesn't, if this wasn't done by Constantine, the world wouldn't be keeping Sunday. By death penalty. If you said you kept the Sabbath, you died. That might happen again in our time. Or in your time. I always tell people, I'm planning on dying. See, and then when Christ comes, those of you alive, and I'm resurrected first, because the dead are resurrected, I'm going to wave at you. That's what I tell Joyce Clevenger. And because she said she wants to be alive till Christ returns. And Terry said at a Bible study in Anderson not long ago, when he was young, boy, they wanted to be alive when Christ returned. And he said, well, I'm not real sure now that's what I want. All flesh is going to be destroyed when Christ returns except for that. But we know that Christ has got to protect us. I don't know when Christ is coming. I know this is in the last days. I know that we can see three men laying in Jerusalem through television. I know all flesh can be destroyed through the atomic bomb in many other ways. And I know these things couldn't have happened years ago. Constantine, the emperor of Rome, forced the Christian people to keep Sunday and Easter or die. And also it says Easter come from Babylon. Where did Christmas come from? If you've done your research and you know it come from Babylon into the Catholic Church. Now, remember, the church said she substituted Sunday for Saturday. That's what the Catholic Church did. True, but she didn't enforce it upon the world. It was enforced upon the world by Constantine. And who was Constantine? Emperor of Rome. What's the mark of the beast? Who is the beast? The Roman Empire. What's the mark of the beast? That Rome is the one that enforced the mark of the beast. And today, they're still reading it. So this edict made by Constantine on Sunday and Easter also includes Christmas. If we don't eliminate these customs and traditions from our life, we won't take part in the first resurrection. Now, I have this booklet which is put out by our church. I want to get it to be to Christmas now. Here's an encyclopedia. Let's see. Schaff Herzog Encyclopedia of Religious Knowledge explains how the recognition by Constantine of Sunday, because he recognized Sunday and enforced it, which had been the day of the pagan sun worship, and how the influence of the pagan worship, which identified the Son of God with the physical sun. So Christmas becomes involved because Sunday was enforced. Gave these pagans the 4th century, this is how it happened in the 4th century. Now the first 200 or 300 centuries, this didn't happen. Now turning over wholesale to Christianity, their excuse for calling their pagan festival date of December the 25th, birthday of the sun god, the birthday of the Son of God. So Christians came into it in great amounts back then. But they let them keep the, what they call them, Christian. He let them keep all their mistletoes and their worship and their trees and so forth. But the young man that works for me said, he asked me questions, and I don't get into it, but he asked me questions. That was years ago. And I tease him a lot. He had 2 children before they not get married. And now he's separated, and he's married again. And he has all kind of problems with that first mistress. And I said, well, if you live by God's laws, you wouldn't have all those problems. Now God will forgive you, but you're going to pay the penalties. Chains in prison. God will forgive him, but mankind doesn't. Now God can finally let him out of prison. He might be in the safest place there is when things come. But if we don't eliminate these customs and traditions from our life, we won't take part in the first resurrection. Now, let's go back to get rid of some of these books, and let's go back to the Bible, Revelations 20. This Bible is beginning to wear out. It says in there, and I'll quote it a little bit, "Blessed and holy is he that takes part in the first resurrection. The second death will have no power." We have to be careful, though, that we do not judge and we do not criticize other people who are not going to be in the first resurrection. This is talking about those that are in the first resurrection. They're not have worship the beast, worship the image of the beast, or have the mark of the beast. Other people, God has not opened their eyes. And I've covered this quite a bit in some Bible studies I had. I do not know. Yes, I do, but I wonder why I was so dedicated to convert my wife and everybody. I can't do it. You can't come to God unless Jesus calls you. You know, but we still do, and people in the church, I don't do it anymore. I throw that thing out with my son because he popped up the correspondence course, and I said, "I remember when you looked at me and said, 'God, I get, son, Dad, I get it.'" And somebody said to me not long ago, they had been out of the church and they come back, and they were scared they were going to lose their second calling. I said, "You don't have a second calling. You got the first calling. You're just responding again." And in Fort Wayne, there's a couple up there that's been out of church for, I don't know, 10 or 15 years. And they come back. And they are thrilled and rejoicing. Every time I go up, they talk to me about how thrilling it is to be back and know the truth of God. So you only have one calling. Now, we can deviate from that calling. But then pretty soon, things will happen, and you start, God will call. He wants all to be saved. That's an interesting thing. If you believe every word of the Bible, God says he don't want any to not have salvation. Well, what about the Japanese and the Germans and the Russians and all these people who never heard of Jesus Christ? But it also says in the book of Revelation that the point for once all to die. And after that, the judgment. When? After everybody's dead, that's when we're going to judge them? The Protestants can't believe that. But we can, because we understand the holy days, because we understand the last great day. And that's what started me on a lot of Bible studies on this subject. And I've been going through it, and I think, why in the world did I try and convert anybody? You know, the carnal mind is not subject to the laws of God. Neither it can be. God's got to open your mind and reveal it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, have I shut up yet? Well, most of the time. Until that popped up on my son, then I had to throw that in. We want to be careful. There's a lot of people. I had a Catholic, a very, very good neighbor. And probably some of them look at me and wonder why I'm not as good as they are. My wife took care of three neighbors around her. Right now, she still takes care of a woman across the street. That's where she ought to be at today. She's got more outgoing love and concern for other people. Sabbath is hard for her to keep. But some people, it's a tree of good and evil. And when they do evil, the Democrats and the Republicans, which one is the best? I like Terry Swaggerty's answer. They all eat the same tree. You know, some see good, some see evil. This is Satan's world, and we have to come out of the world, and all these things begin in Babylon. So again, as far as this is the only reference when we read of the first resurrection is God's called out ones, his church, that is being judged now. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "The time is come that judgment shall begin at the house of God." If God has called us, we are being judged. But it says in 1 Corinthians 6, that don't you know you're going to judge angels? Don't you know you're going to judge the world? That's quite a job. And we'll get to talk to the people. My dad be resurrected and mother, and I get to show them how the 6,000 years of man, 1,000 years of God, and now you're resurrected, and we offer you an opportunity to repent. We understand that verse when it says, it puts appointed once for every man to die. For every person. After that, the judgment. Most people are not judged until after they're dead. We are judged during while we're alive. So this is only referring to the called out ones. Remember, the rest of the dead won't be resurrected until the 1,000 years are finished. Then we will get to teach them God's truth and will be able to offer them an opportunity to become part of God's family and to repent. We'll be able to show them that Christmas is wrong. And not just Christmas, the Sabbath, Sunday's wrong, Easter's wrong, you know. And we need to come out of this world as brought out in a sermonette. God said it's an abomination to him. But I hope I kept it simple enough, but I'm going to review it. The mark of it said the beast, don't worship the beast in his image. Who is the beast? Daniel 7 says those four lions and so forth represented kingdoms. And Christ is going to come during the fourth kingdom. So who is the fourth kingdom? Tells you in Daniel 2. We have Nebuchadnezzar's dream. We see this statue, the head of gold is Nebuchadnezzar. We trace it down. The fourth one is Rome. It says these legs last down to the end time. Christ comes and demolishes, breaks the feet. So Christ comes during Rome, not some other nation. So we need to watch the Middle East and see what's going on. Prophecy, increase your faith. God didn't put one third of the book in prophecy for us not to understand it. But he wanted you to do a little of the work. And I didn't get my 3 hours in, so I'll just quit. Amen.